appreciate the invitation to come and to be with you. I normally only preach about 20 minutes, so I asked Brother Joel, since I'm doing about three sermons, will I get paid three times as much? And he said, I can answer that with one word, no. So,
I'd like to check up on three parts. I think you feel better.
But I want to thank Brother Lee and the elders for the invitation. I'm delighted that you have men serving as elders now. And I've been told you always be careful who you brag on, but I believe that Paul said, give honor to whom honor is due. And I believe that the men who have overseen the flock are qualified men who love the truth. And I appreciate them so much. And I think that you are fortunate to have them lead the flock here and work and have Brother Lee work with you. If I said that right, I get $5, right? So
I might pick you up for one.
Okay. If you take your Bible and turn to the book of John in the 11th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study, John chapter 11. And when you look at Jesus, you can identify Jesus as the great liberator. And you've already taken note of what Brother Kirchhoff talked about and what Brother Maxie talked about yesterday about being freed from prison. And it's tough to follow Brother Maxie, but I want you to think about in the book of John in the 11th chapter where you have Jesus coming to the little town of Bethany. Now, Bethany is about a mile and a half on the other side of the Mount of Olives, from the Mount of Olives. And you can think about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, a mile and a half would have been too far from where he was. And so here he goes to this little town on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and he has friends there. And it says in verse 1 that a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Martha who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, that's a very important thought. Jesus loves everybody, but I think in this context, he's saying these are some of his special friends. These are people that encouraged him, people that he spent time with. These are people that obviously we can read about were hospitable towards him. They opened their home to him. And so, it's interesting when verse 1 that says, that the Lazarus whom you love, in verse 3, he's sick. And they understand how serious the sickness is, and so they send for Jesus. And if you notice, it says in verse 6, so when he heard he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? And so Jesus is going to have to explain to them the reason why they need to go back. And if you look, he says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And the disciples misunderstand that. They said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I want you to think about, here is Jesus explaining to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. Now, they have seen the miracles of Jesus before. But at this time, for whatever reason, they're fearful of going back. They said, the Jews have sought to stone you. If we go back to Judea, we're taking a risk. And so, here are the words of Thomas in verse 16. Let us also go that we may die with him. They think that if they go back to Judea that Jesus is going to be stoned. They don't have a full understanding of the plan that God had set forth for Jesus. So when you come to verse 17, I want you to think about this thought. Mary and Martha are mourning. It had been 2 days, their brother had been dead, and you think about the fact that, or 4 days, excuse me, in verse 17, and Jesus came and he found that he'd been in the tomb for that long. And you think about, he is drawing near, and the Jews had come, the mourners of that day, to mourn with Mary and Martha. And they're trying to comfort them concerning their brothers. Some, they would have professional mourners at that time, too. People that would come and just weep and cry and wail. I've told Mary that when I die, hire some of them. I want someone to cry at my funeral. I've had people say they didn't want anyone to cry, but I want somebody to miss me. I don't want everyone glad I'm gone. So you have to have professional mourners here, some that were coming to mourn with Mary and Martha. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, in verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard it, she went out to meet Jesus, as Mary sat in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died." Now, what does that show? They showed they understood his power, but they did not think he would have the power to raise him. And so they said, if you had been here, you could have stopped this. And so Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And look at what he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Now, I like that question. Now, it's interesting how he deals with Mary and how he deals with Martha. He's more direct with Martha than he is with Mary. But he raises that question, and she said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. And so, in verse 28, Mary comes, and when Mary comes, she fell down at his feet in verse 32, and she says the exact same thing Martha says. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But notice Jesus doesn't treat Mary the same way. Look at what Jesus does in verse 34. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, I want you to think about the time that Jesus either sighed or groaned. Look back in the book of Mark for just a moment. Go back and notice that Jesus, in the book of Mark, in the 7th chapter, when he is about to heal the man who was deaf and mute, and had the impediment of speech, and the people brought the man and begged him to put his hands on him, Jesus took him aside, spat, and touched his tongue. And it says in verse 34, he looked up to heaven and he sighed. Now, we think about a sigh showing either frustration or showing weariness or showing something of tiredness. And I think that here Jesus is thinking about what sin has done to man. Because right after that he's going to say, Ephatha, be open. But then if you look in chapter 8, look again down in verse 12, when the Pharisees had came to disputing and wanting to seek a sign from heaven, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Again, there's a sigh or a groan. Well, why are you sighing this time, Jesus? And Jesus says, why does this generation seek a sign? I certainly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. He's frustrated that the Pharisees didn't believe him. So now you see Jesus, and he's groaning within himself, sighing within himself when he came to the tomb. I think that when Jesus looked around, he saw the result of sin. Because we live in a fallen world, good people die, wicked people die, all die. Because of sin, there is a lot of things that go on even in good people's lives. And so Jesus, when he came to the tomb, it caved, and there's a stone laid there, and he says, take away the stone. Now, I want you to think about what Martha says to him in verse 39. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Death is a stench. You ever wonder why they bring flowers? Years ago, the flowers was to cover the stench. Because the body begins to decay. And so you think about death. What is death? In James chapter 2, notice what James said. When you come to James chapter 2, James gives us a great definition of death. In James 2:26, he said, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So when you look at Lazarus, you have the body. And this is the body that God created in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It is God that formed the body from the dust of the ground. And then you have the soul. Now, the word soul and spirit are often interchanged depending on the context. Sometimes it's talking about the life of man or the breath of man, and sometimes it's talking about the eternal part of man. So, in 1 Peter 3, 20-21, it says, eight souls were saved from the flood. That's eight people. So there's another meaning to the word soul, and that's the life or the breath, the life force of man. You could almost say they are personalities, the personality in the body. You insult people when you refer to them as an animal, but an animal can have life, but he doesn't have an eternal soul or spirit. So that's the other part of man, body, soul, and spirit. And that is the part that is eternal, the part that never dies. That's what separates man from animal. We will live eternally. When conceived, God put within you an eternal soul. It's the only thing you possess that is eternal. And so, you think about man. When does death happen? Consider the death of Lazarus. When did death happen? When the body and the spirit separated. That's when death occurs. Now, we don't always know when that happens. You've heard of people saying, well, they came back to life. Well, that just meant that the heart stopped or the breath stopped. But that doesn't mean that the soul would depart. God knows when death occurs. And there's going to come a time when this tent, just the casing, is left and the soul has left. And that is what he talks about with Lazarus. The soul had departed the body. He was dead. Now, I want you to think about that in the sense of what they're thinking. They're never going to see him again. But I want you to think about when Jesus raised him from the dead. In verse 30, when he says, "Take away the stone," and Martha begins to dispute with him, notice the statement. "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone, in verse 41, from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. Notice he did that back in Mark chapter 8:7. You ever thought about that when Jesus was frustrated, or when Jesus was upset, that he would maybe groan within the spirit, but then he always lifted up his eyes? He knew where to look, and he's going to go to his Father. And I love that statement. He lifted up his eyes, and notice what he says: "Father, I thank you, you've heard me." He hasn't even said the prayer yet, but he knows God's going to hear. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me." This miracle is going to confirm the power of Jesus. Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I always liked that. I remember hearing, I think it was Marshall Keeble that said he had to specify Lazarus, because if he just said "come forth," the whole graveyard would have got him. But he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment. But I want you to think about Lazarus. And you think about the son of the widow of Nain. And you think about Jairus' daughter. All three of those that were raised, or Dorcas, or any of them, they all are going to have a second funeral. Just because they were brought back to life here, they don't live eternally. That's what separates Jesus' resurrection from these other resurrections we see here. Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is an enemy. And when Lazarus came back to life, I'm sure his sisters rejoiced, but there's going to come a time again, they're going to have to bury, he's going to have a second funeral. And so you think about that was just a temporary thing. Now, I want us to take that and look at it from another perspective. When you think about being set free, we're going to come back later and talk about the resurrection. But I want you to think about spiritual death. And it's a serious question. There are some things about one being dead in the physical sense that reveals if we're dead in the spiritual sense. When Lazarus was dead, he was no longer active. The moment he died, that ceased. When he was alive, he was active. But the moment that the spirit left the body, that ceased all activity. And that is the way it is when one is dead spiritually. He is not alive. He's not active. He's not serving the Lord. He's dead in sin. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, we want to make the spiritual application. You can be alive physically, but dead spiritually. That means you're separated from God. What did we say death was? A separation. Death is the separation of the soul from the body, or the spirit from the body. But it's also a spiritual death, a separation from God. And when you look in Ephesians chapter 2, that's what Paul says in verse 1 to those who have been made alive. He said, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Isaiah 59:2 said, your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. So there's a separation. He said, you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air and spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're not active in the Lord's kingdom. But secondly, with death, Lazarus became unaware. I'm sure that Lazarus loved Mary and Martha, and I'm sure they loved him. But when he died, he was no longer seemed to be aware of them. At this time, he could not show love or receive love. And so when men are insensitive to what is going on around them, they're dead spiritually. When spiritual matters don't move us, open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at what Peter says we're to be. Look about Christ in verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as, and look at those next two words, living stones, underscore living, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Do spiritual things move us? On Sunday morning, you roll out of bed and you think, oh, I've got to go today. And I sure hope Chris don't preach an hour and a half. I pick on Chris, but don't worry, he gives it back twice as hard. Or we have an attitude of, that worship is a drudgery to get through and not something to be enjoyed. And I'll tell you something I've come to learn. What you talk about the most is what excites you the most. We'll talk about sports all day long. I love the Tennessee Vols. I love following the Vols. I've got a whole room to the Tennessee Vols. But you know something? If I'm ashamed to talk about the Lord, and I'm not excited about it, then I'll tell you something. It could be I'm spiritually dead. That spiritually, I'm bad. Because when you're dead, you don't have an awareness of God's love. When I think about what God did for me in the giving of His Son, And if you ever have time, I probably got time, but if you go back and read Jesus in the garden, when he's praying, and he is asking God, he said, "My soul is to the point of death. You see him prostrate in the garden, and an angel come to minister to him, and you think about, if you're willing, Lord, let this cup pass from me." And I think about, why is he going to that cross? Because of a filthy sinner like me. Because I can't save myself. Without the cross of Christ, every one of us would be damned. Every one of us would be doomed. And so, I need to be aware of God's love. And when I'm aware of God's love, I'll reciprocate God's love. Can you imagine being loved or loving somebody and then not reciprocating? Kind of tough, but how many of you have that in college or high school? You kind of liked somebody and they didn't like you back? Caleb didn't have that. Everybody liked Caleb. But a lot of us had that. We thought, well, I remember in college there was a girl I liked, and we dated for a while, and then she broke up. And I remember I said in my college room, I should have went to Brother Goodall for advice, but instead I sat in my room eating iced animal cookies and listening to the Muppets singing, "I hope that something better comes along." That's going to heal my misery. And it hurts when you have feelings for someone and they don't for you. Can you imagine how much God has loved us? And sometimes how little we reciprocate. Now, a third thing. When Lazarus was alive, he ate as others did. But now that he's dead, there's no appetite. Dead men spiritually have no appetite for the food of God. They have no desire to feed upon the Word of the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who are spiritually dead because they have no desire to read God's Word. They have no desire to feed upon the Word of God. We talk about breaking open the bread of life and we act like that's something the preacher does on Sunday morning. I'll tell you, if that's the only time you're being fed, you're malnourished. If you look at me, I'm not malnourished. Joel will tell you sometimes, he'll say some things that are kind of hurtful about how not malnourished I am. But I'll tell you that when you go out, and think about, if we took care of our physical bodies the way we do our spiritual bodies, a lot of us would be dead of malnourishment. And because we don't have an appetite. But now, hear the words of Jesus. When he says, "Come forth," this is the message that is to the spiritually dead. Now, that brings up another part. When you go back to the book of John in the 11th chapter, look at when Jesus called him out. And here's where I think that sometimes we miss it. First notice that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." You know what that is? That was a direct command. So Jesus spoke to the body, the soul, and the spirit. They heard the command, returned and re-entered the body and came out. And now Lazarus, risen, Jesus commands the stone to be rolled away, so a group of men roll away the stone. Now Martha had been concerned he'd been dead for 4 days and said he stinks. But how surprised were they all when one wrapped in grave clothes stumbles out of the tomb. But notice that Jesus doesn't do everything. Jesus could have made all the grave clothes drop. But what does he do? He says, "You go and release him. Let him go." And I've often wondered, when Lazarus came back, how did he feel? After the resurrection, was there a change? In Luke 12, we see him sitting with Jesus at the table. But I want us to consider today, Jesus has called you and me to come forth. And that's an open invitation. Matthew 11, 28-30. And only Christ can close that invitation. We merely extend an invitation. But an invitation is for any time. But now, we want to talk about in Romans chapter 6, and this is something we all know, but I wonder, I'm not ashamed to speak about it at any time. How we are made alive. Look at Romans chapter 6. like Lazarus, and especially more like Jesus, look what happens when one is baptized. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in. Look at that. Newness of life. Underscore that. Newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves, what? To God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, when one is baptized into Christ, what do we say? We say that the old man is put to death. Just like when Lazarus died, the old man dies. And when I speak of the old man, I'm talking about the life of sin. I must put to death those things which are not in keeping with the Lord's will. I'm putting to death the old man. And now, look at what happens. No matter your age, if you're accountable and you know right from wrong, when you come to Christ, there is a death, but there's also the burial. You go down into the water, the burial of God's book. You look at Acts 8 or Romans 6:34, Colossians 2:12. You're buried. You don't. When you take a body out to the cemetery, if you take it out here to Harpeth Hills, or you take it to Spring Hill, or you take it wherever, and you bury the body, you don't just sprinkle some dirt on it and leave the body out. The body is put completely under the ground. Same with baptism. The burial is important because we are being raised up, resurrected. The burial is to put away the sins, the old life, and the resurrection is to what? Bring us into a new life, into a covenant. Now, here's the line I want us to think about and consider. I've seen a lot of people that when they're baptized, they come up out of the water, and they don't feel different, so they don't act different. In one sense, I believe we all do, or most do, if they're baptized with faith in Christ, we come up and we rejoice. That's what the eunuch did. Remember in Acts chapter 8, after he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. When we realize we're forgiven, when we realize we're now children of God, when we realize we've contacted the blood and we're to live a new life, we feel joy and clean. But some are like Lazarus. Go back to John 11. And look at what happened with Lazarus here. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, when he comes out, still has his grave clothes on. There are some who are still bound by grave clothes. They've been immersed into Christ, but they are not free. They're still restrained. And I'm going to say something that will some not going to like, but I hope I say it the right way with love. You know what the problem with a lot of people is? They're baptized, but they don't change. Some never see change. They stumble around with the grave clothes on. They like the idea of being saved, but they don't like the idea of changing. There are a lot of people that like the idea of saying, I'm a Christian, but they don't want to change and be dead to sin. They want to keep doing all these things that are contrary to God's law. But if you're either dead in sin or you're dead to sin, those are the only two things. Now, a Christian may sin, but that's not our habit. We repent when we fall short. It's the exception. We all are going to fall short even after becoming children of God. But our habit is that we are dead to sin and we're striving to please God and glorify God, do good so that people can see that we're His children. We want to be a good reflection of our Father. We want to do those things that give Him honor, to give Him reverence and praise. So we do all these things to His glory. But a lot of people, what they see is, they see, I like that idea of being saved, but I don't like the idea of having to give up things. And so they don't change. I mean, we like what we like. And if God is opposed, I think He knows I'm a good person, and He's going to let some things slide. That's the attitude of a lot of people. And that's dangerous thinking. If it means giving up some of the things I enjoy that society accepts, but God condemns, I have to give it up. And it makes one wonder what happened. When one is immersed into Christ, but they don't change, were they sincere? Did they understand? Or did those who are supposed to be more spiritual not help them roll away the stone and remove the grave clothes that bind the person? You know what I'm afraid we often do? And I've probably been just as guilty as anything. We've immersed people into Christ. We've raised them up. But we've left them there. And we've not helped them learn and grow. And if I'm not willing to help teach, then I'll tell you what people are going to do. They're going to stumble around with grave clothes on. They're going to stumble around, and of all people to help them remove the grave clothes, it should be God's people. And I want to tell you something else about the power of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. When you look at Lazarus, and you think about when we now are in newness of life, and you say, I don't feel different. I tell you what you do. Start reading the Bible. And pray. And when you see for yourself God's message, it's going to free you from so many things. There are things in my life to this day I hang on to, afraid if I give them up, I won't be happy or I'll miss out on something. However, I'm not free until the grave clothes are removed and I see death occur. But so did a new birth, a new beginning filled with hope. And so when you come back and you look at Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, He freed you for a time. But go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection we're all looking forward to. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, they had a lot of questions about what kind of body will we be given in heaven? And Paul says, leave that to God. He says, God will give it a body as He pleases. But he says, just know that this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. But then he makes a statement. Look, if you will, back up in verse 20. And underscore this phrase. But now Christ is risen from the dead. There's never been a second funeral for Jesus. And He's become the first fruits of those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Look, though, where you have to be. In Christ. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ in His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is still an enemy. You know, I realize how tough funerals can be. But I'll tell you something, they're making a mockery out of it. Over at one on Dickerson Road, they're advertising where you can tee off a golf club, off a golf ball, in honor of the one that died. Or everybody that comes to the funeral gets this person's favorite barbecue sauce. Now, Lee might like that, but you know, that's a hell of a story. But you know what they're trying to avoid? They're trying to avoid us realizing that one day we're going to be in a casket. That one day, unless the Lord comes before that time, I'm going to be laid out. And I want us to understand that there is something about going to the house of mourning. Remember what Solomon said, it is better to go to the house of mourning, to the house of feasting, for this is the end of man, and the living take it to heart. Sometimes that's the only place you get anybody's attention about things eternal. And if we don't talk about it at that time, they're never going to think about it. I've always appreciated Brother Joel when he's presented funeral talks. He always wants to emphasize spiritual things. I think that's important. But think about being free from this body we're in and what it'll be like to be in heaven. One day, I was sitting by Sam when he was doing his treatments. And he looked up at me. And he said, "Daddy, am I going to have cystic fibrosis in heaven?" I said, "No, son. You won't have it in heaven." He looked up at me with the biggest smile. And he said, "I can't wait." You want to know what the problem with a lot of us is? We don't have that attitude. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after he said he's coming again, he said, "Comfort one another with these words." Do you find comfort in the fact that our Savior is coming back, or do you find fear? If you find fear, that may show us where we really are spiritually. But if I find comfort in knowing He's coming again, and I will be called up to meet Him, and to think about that place where there'll be no more tears. It says God shall wipe away every tear. I would be content with an angel to wipe away my tears. Can you imagine the Heavenly Father wiping away your tears? And entering into a place where there'll be no more death. You're free from death. You want to be talking about being set free? There'll be no more death and no more sorrow, no more crying. Why? Because there's no more sin. And to be in the presence of God for eternity. I wish I had the ability to put that in our hearts and hearts. I wish I could preach it like I would. That we would be excited about where we're going. I love what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because of where we're going. Somewhere far better. From this old world. To be free from everything that restrains us here. I understand we fear death because we fear the unknown. But you know in the 23rd Psalm, and I'm going to close with this, and if you got any questions, Lee will answer any theological question you have. He's a whiz on those. In verse 4, David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." I don't know if any of you know Carl Pettis down in Charlotte. He's one of the elders, and he's a dear friend of mine. and he and I was doing a study on the 23rd Psalm, and there was a man who had gone over to Israel, and he was talking to the shepherds, and it was hard to get to know him because shepherds want to be the best in their profession. They don't want anyone to know their secrets. But he got in with some of them, and they were telling him that there is a literal valley of the shadow of death. And it's up on a mountain, and it says that it's a narrow passage. In fact, it's so narrow that the shepherds go down in the morning and up in the afternoon, because if you met on this narrow passage, somebody would have to back up. And there is a valley there, and it's not real deep for a man. If a man fell, it probably wouldn't hurt him. And they said there's footprints on each side in the stone, because for hundreds and hundreds of years, probably even back to the time of Abraham, they would use that. They put one foot on each side of this valley, and they helped the sheep get across. If a sheep fell, it'd break its neck. So the shepherd helps the sheep get from this side to the next. And David is saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear. Why? The shepherd's there. And he's going to help me get from this side to the next. It's not a jump of death, it's a jump of life. He's going to help me get from this world to the next. Now, if the shepherd wasn't there, I'd have every reason to fear death. But if I know the shepherd's there to help me make the jump, to get from this side to that, then I can say like Sam, I can't wait. I'm free from this body. You know, I'm getting a little bit older, and I've noticed that now when I bend over to tie my shoes, I look around to see if there's anything else I need to do while I'm down. And some of you, as you get older, our bodies hurt. Bodies ache, and some of you, I can't imagine what you go through. It won't be wonderful to be given a new body, to be free from the world of sin, set free from all the temptations of life, and to be in the presence of our Father and our Savior who died.